Thank you, Jesus.
You know, I think sometimes that having the kids in the room is a blessing. In the beginning, I didn't have Sunday school here because I believe that parents teach their children the Word of God. The Bible spelled it out for parents to do that. And then I realized that we had a lot of people here that, in all honesty, were just learning themselves. And so it would behoove us to have Sunday school for the children, because then we could bring them up to speed on things while the parents are growing in the things of the Lord. So we do that. The Sunday school is a precious thing to me, because I feel like we're really making strides with the kids, putting the Word of God inside of their life. But I can tell you that I know where the anointing of God is. The Spirit and presence of God does the same thing in the sanctuary, because the Word of God is actually planted. It doesn't matter how much you understand. There's an awful lot of the Word of God I read that I don't understand. I don't quit reading it because I don't understand it. I just know that it's a message from the Lord, and I know He sent it to me. I appreciated Him doing that from the beginning. So I have lots of dreams I don't understand. But I pray, because I know that God brings me to a place that the dream has a purpose. And when I get to that place, He will make it clear to me what He's doing. So I've learned to rest in that. My mom had dreams that actually came to pass. They just were literal dreams. And she dreamed that the neighbor kid fell off the roof, hurt himself, and the very house to the north of us. And by golly, he did. And so she would have dreams like that. And so you realize, wow, this is God. He knows what to do. But I didn't know that I had any dreams that were from Him yet, because not all dreams are from God. And I was down in Arkansas, and I had a 68 Chevy. And this was in the probably mid-70s. And I was still driving my old faithful Chevy. But the speedometer hadn't worked for a long time. It just quit one day. And I thought, what do I need a speedometer for? I go what I'm comfortable with. And other people are obviously always driving too slow. And so you don't need to know how much slower they're driving than they should be. So not a bad deal. And I had this dream that I fixed my speedometer. And I get in, I'm driving down the road, and the speedometer's suddenly working. I'm thinking, and see, I didn't know anything about cars at all. So, I mean, I knew where the engine was. I knew you checked the oil and put gas in it. And a couple of days later, I'm underneath looking for a fuse, and there's this cable hanging down. It's got a little square cable coming out of the opening, and it has a screw-down deal. Now, anybody can screw on a lid, right? So I thought, well, if that's got a little square-pegged hole, that shouldn't be hard to find, and then tighten it down with the little tightener thing. This must belong somewhere in the car. They wouldn't have put it in here. So I look up in there, sure enough, and I hook it up in there, and I don't notice the speedometer yet, right? Me and the dreams are still foreign to each other. Well, when I start the car and head down the road, ping, it sparks to life. And so I realize, wow, God is actually talking to me in dreams. So now I can take a handle on that. Now, He gave me interpretation dreams a long time before that. I was in McCook, Nebraska with my dad, and we were visiting a pastor there. His name was Bill Brown, and he's telling my dad this dream, and as soon as he starts telling me the dream, I know exactly what God's telling him. So I keep my mouth shut, because, you know, in those days, children were to be seen and not heard. And as we're walking to the car, we're almost to the car, and I told my dad, I know what his dream meant. He said, you did. And I started telling my dad the interpretation. He took me right back inside. And he's absolutely right. God told this guy the very things that he needed to know. When he passed away, it was his wife that I was living in Lawrence by that time. And when he passed away, she called me in the wee hours of the morning, perhaps 3 o'clock in the morning. My telephone didn't ring. And you think, oh, I get that. Since he's been a pastor, his telephone hasn't rang. Well, and But the phone upstairs didn't ring, and the one downstairs was real light of sound, and you couldn't hear it ring from upstairs. And I was sound asleep, and the Lord spoke to me and said, answer your phone. And it's deadly quiet. I'm even listening to see if I might hear something downstairs for just a second. No, I don't hear anything. But the insistence was so straight, I just picked the phone up. And I was actually surprised that she was at the other end of the line. She said, Brother Rice, I said, yeah. She said, this is Sister Brown in McCook, Nebraska. And she said, Bill has passed away. And she said, I didn't have anybody to pray with me but you. And I wondered if you'd pray with me. I said, sure. So you see, God knows how to tell you. Pick your phone up. It doesn't matter whether it's ringing or there's making any noise. It matters whether or not God's talking to you. He's God that does that in our lives. And that's what we want, what you want, and what I want in our life. I want to go to the book of Genesis, to chapter 7. And I want to read verse 16. You know the story. You know what God is talking about Noah, this man who was perfect in his generation, who was righteous in his actions. God tells him to build an ark. And verse 16 says this, and they went in male and female. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, Father, I pray that you'd touch this word, that you'd bless it. God, that you'd prosper this word in our lives. God, you sent it to edify your body. And you told us to prepare it with the fire of the Holy Ghost. God, I want you to touch it for the hearing of every person in this place. God, anoint me with your thinking, with your thoughts. I bind the carnal mind. Loose the Spirit of God. Lord, I bind doubt and unbelief, and I loose faith in this place. You said, whatsoever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God, I bind the deafness of the flesh, and I loose the hearing of the Spirit of God. Lord, impregnate our souls with this word. Let it bring forth life in us. God, I pray it in your righteous name. You're worthy to be praised, worlds without end. God, we magnify your great name. We glorify and exalt you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen and amen. They've come to the day that it's going to rain. 7 days, God said it's going to rain. Noah and his sons had never built a boat of any kind, of any size. And God tells him, I'm going to flood this earth 15 meters above every mountain. There's going to be water. There's a lot of water. I'm going to open up heaven and I'm going to pour torrents of water on this earth. Intellectually, this story doesn't make any sense at all. When the intellect thinks of all the animals on the earth, they think you couldn't possibly put all those animals on that boat. I had someone tell me that when I was first in the ministry. I told them God could put that many animals in a quart jar. You don't get God. Time and space is nothing to him. It isn't about what you understand. It's about what God does. He's a miracle-working God. You couldn't put a man in a fish and bring him out 3 days later in really good shape. He might get vomited up, but it doesn't mean that he would be able to go anywhere. 3 days in the digestive juices or above the stomach, in the area where, if it's a fish, it has to breathe in water to get air out of it and separate the air through the gills. If it's a whale, I think he would have said a whale. We just say whales because that's the only fish we can think of big enough to swallow Jonah. And I got to tell you, God could get anything to swallow Jonah. The accommodations didn't have to be all that great. It could have been a perch. Like, that's what swallowed me? You're running from me, remember? Don't complain about the size of the fish. But these guys built this boat according to the Word of God. And you guys, here's the thing. The problem I see with the ark is that you had to get things in it. I mean, building a boat, for me, seems like pretty straightforward if you've got God giving you the architectural design. But the one thing you wouldn't want is a hole in it big enough to get a giraffe through or an elephant through. Below the waterline. Because a door at the top wouldn't do you much good. I mean, the kangaroos might be able to do it. The monkeys might get there. But there are some animals that are too gordo to get to the top. So you're going to have to put your door at the bottom, yes? And then this door is more than these four men can lift. And if they could lift it and get it shut by some feet, wouldn't some of them still have to be outside? And of course, we could get them up and over the top, but we still have this hole in the boat at water level. No, I'm not complaining about the design, and I don't think that there's any way you could get around this, except that I know if I had a boat, if I went to buy a boat and somebody said, it's in perfect shape, got one little hole, size of a door in the bottom, I wouldn't buy the boat. But you guys, here's the thing about what the Bible says, and he just does it in a real gentle way, but he does remind us that God is a male-female God. Irregardless of what they teach in the universities, and irregardless of what Satan wants to tout about everybody being born normal, no matter how they're born, the Bible did say they were male and female going in, and that was God's plan, yes? That wasn't what I was going to preach on. I just wanted to mention that because it was obvious. But here's the deal, you guys. In the most careful way that God could say it, he just said, and God shut him in. When God shuts you in somewhere, you don't have to worry about the door. If you build a boat and the place you put the door, I don't care where you put the door, if God shuts it. If God shuts you in, and that's what he meant, isn't it? It meant that God took care of all the issues about the leaky door. It meant that God took care of the issues about the heavy door. It wasn't possible for them to do it. And you guys, this is what you and I wrestle with all the time, isn't it? Even if I obeyed God really well today, there's always tomorrow, and maybe tomorrow I won't. And maybe I'll have a good day today. But maybe by Friday I won't have such a good day. The devil will steal it away from me. That's like the door you can't lift. It's like solving that problem in your mind and that thought coming to you when you'd like to lay down and go to sleep and you're thinking, you know what? Noah, what are you doing? It's like I'm pacing back and forth. I'm thinking about that door. I can't get that door out of my mind. There's got to be a way we can get that door up and shut and sealed. Because God said these animals are coming on, and now it's rain time, 7 days, and it's going to rain. And now here come these animals, and they're tromping up that door, moving into this ark. And if there was no ramp, and then love to show you a ramp, because, you know, there are animals too little. The thing is, if there was no ramp, if the door wasn't a ramp, even if it was just a door, you're not going to have a swinging door go shut on an ark that's going to go through the kind of storm this boat is going to go through. It's going to go through a storm that is going to drown humanity. And it's going to dissolve all of the animals off the earth. It's going to change this planet as we know it. And God's going to call it a new earth when he's done. And you're not going to want to have something that isn't going to be able to get you through all that stuff. Because you're going to have to be a long time in this boat. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. But that wasn't how long the flood lasted. But the Bible gives us this picture of bringing Noah into the ark. And in the simplest terms, he just simply says, he didn't say he shut the door. I always said that God shut the door. And I stand correct this morning because it doesn't say God shut the door. It said he shut him in. It was bigger than shutting the door. It was about holding this ark together. It was about a blessing. It was about his stamp of approval on the project and what was getting ready to happen from that moment on. Because when God shuts you in someplace, he's taking care of everything that's going to go on for you for the rest of your life. When God shuts you in and you know that he has told you to do the things that you should be doing, but it seems like so much business is undone. It seems like so many things you could not do. When the devil tries to take your peace away because he wants you to answer, what are you going to do about the door? What are you going to do about that hole in the bottom of the boat? Nobody builds a... even if this thing was supposed to hold out water, how in the world are you going to do that with this hole in the bottom of the boat? This thing was built to take in animals. It wasn't just built to float. It wasn't just built to take Noah. This is about a whole bunch of animals on this boat. And you guys, this is the thing that God is doing to us. He's putting you and me in this place that starts with this kind of sense of finish. Because this is how God finishes His story. This is the book of Genesis. And yet He's finishing the whole book here. Everything He tells you in Genesis, you can hold on to now. 2014. 6,000 years later, all of this information is still God's information to you about how He'll deal with you. We're running a circle. We're actually going in a great big circle because we went away from this Garden of Eden. Moved off of God's will and away from His desire for us. And we became strangers on the earth and pilgrims. And what sin did was it took over and mastered the race. Am I right? Sin mastered humanity. And God before long is bringing this kind of cleansing power to the earth. Now, He said, I'm not going to drown it the next time. The next time, it's going to be by fire. So we understand that we're coming to this cleansing process, that building an ark now won't be as easy to do. Because we don't have something that just has to float. We have to have something that goes through fire. And that's instructive because God gives us this perfect picture in the Bible of Him bringing us through the fire. That's the whole process of what God is. He is a fire that came down on the tabernacle, and His holy fire did something that was constructive. His holy fire did something that needed to be done, and needed to be done by God only. Nobody else could do it. The fire, thanks. The fire in the... Yes, it is really hot. Yep, I got it. Ow, 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 oh, ow. That is... Shut in with God is the thing God does best to us. I want to go to Psalm 60-something. Okay. Since 61 is so long, let's go to... Or 60 is so long, let's go to 61 and start with the smaller ones. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. So, you could pick a random psalm, evidently we have. And it brings us back to that same conclusion, because the prayer of the writer of this song is talking to God about honestly bringing Him into a place where He has a rock-solid foundation underneath Him. A God who takes care of His issues and brings Him through these kind of things supernaturally, as only God can do. Verse 3 says, for You have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And He is that, you guys. The thing that God does to us is shelters us. When you and I understand that God is a shelter, it brings us into a place of relationship where we come to know what it is that He's doing in our life. But the precious thing about what God is doing, you guys, is He is teaching you and I how He watches over us. When I was... going into the tent ministry, God was treating me like a good father does when you have a child that's overwhelmed with his project. Because I was dealing with the tent ministry, not that I couldn't take this tent and go anywhere. I had a truck that could get me there. But when I got there, I needed God to come into that place and minister to the needs of people that I was inviting for that very purpose. I was telling them, you come to this tent. And I had those things you hang everywhere? Yeah, flyers. It was on cardboard and it had a picture and it said, you're invited. Jesus of Nazareth requests the honor of your presence at a dinner to be served in His honor. And so I felt like that was... should send a good enough message to people, because I believe that we come to sit in fellowship with God and that He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I also know that the world talks about a day that the church is going to arrive in the heavenlies to have the Last Supper with Jesus, or that great supper with Jesus. And I believe it's now. And then underneath it, I said that it was a sign gifted ministry, because I believe that God still does the miraculous. I believe God still is in charge of the things that go on around us. Now, He put me into a specifically deep war, because while I was in battle in that war, it drew me into a place in Him that I had to hide away. I had to be shut in with God the way Noah had to be shut in with God. Because what was getting ready to come on the earth was a tremendous amount of turmoil and judgment and destruction and death. And God was bringing this man who was righteous past all of these things to build a bridge across where the flesh was gone and the sons of God lived. Yes? Because the problem with the earth was the flesh. And you guys, I got to admit it, we are all now the sons of that lineage from Noah. There is nobody else that's on the earth except the sons of God. The Bible said that Adam was the son of God, yeah? So that's what I'm talking about. Now, He created male and female on the same day. So there was flesh created the same day. On the sixth day, God created man. Male and female created He them. You can go back and read it yourself. And the Bible said you could eat anything. You can go anywhere, replenish the earth, fill up the earth. God is a creator, God. Then He starts talking about Adam. And the Bible said God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. It's not the same as saying, let there be man, male and female, in creation, the creative work of God. He makes this man, and He makes him alone, and He puts him in the garden, and He has him for a purpose, and He tells this son, because you guys, not everybody in your neighborhood is a son. And there's a difference, you know that? Because when you have a son, it means that you are held responsible for that child's growth. You're going to turn him into what he's going to be. You're going to help turn him into what he's going to be. And that is a serious job. And when this child comes home, he comes home with a completely empty mind about what to be and what to do and how to do it. He knows nothing about being kind. He knows nothing about being civil. He knows nothing about talking nice to others. He doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't even know there's any others. And if he wants to be fed at 4 o'clock in the morning, he does not mind waking everybody in the house up to get fed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Because to him, it's just time to eat. It doesn't matter whether you're asleep or whether you're tired or whether you've had a long day. He doesn't care if you're sick. He doesn't care what's going on in your world. It's only his world. And that's the way the flesh is born. With the ability to recognize its own needs and its own world, and they are premier. They supersede everybody else's needs, because you don't even notice they're there, except your mom. You love the daylights out of her, because every time you cry, she brings you warm milk and changes your wet diaper. And who wouldn't love a woman like that? But the thing is, you guys, what happens is you form a bond relationship, but you still aren't trying to be quiet and kind. By the time I was in preschool, I knew that if my mom was resting or my dad was taking a nap, that I tiptoed through the house quietly so I didn't wake anybody up. Because now I'm aware that there are parents that live in my house with me. Well, ta-da. But the world's still a safe place. And when you made mud pies, weren't they always clean? The mud was always clean. And it looked like silly putty or something you bought because it was so clean. And then one day you made mud and it had sticks in it and grass in it. And you're trying to pick it all out, and you're thinking, my mud never had this in it before. Isn't it funny when you grow up, you begin to notice the little sticks and twigs and rocks and impurities in your mud pies? You never noticed. You never know what you quit making mud pies before you noticed? Of course we notice that stuff. And you guys, what God is a good father, is He knows that He has to take us from this absolutely empty brain that sees only its own needs and turn it into something civil that notices others and then loves others and then takes the risk of loving others. Because love is a risky business. See how I let that settle down in the crowd? Because love is a risky business. Because you know how you love, but you don't know how the other person loves. Because they can use the word love and mean like. And they can mean love now, and then doesn't mean that it's love forever. So there's all sorts of glitches in this adventurous place that you travel in love. So God has to take you and mold you and make you into something more. And that's what He does with the sons. You see, the Bible said He made Adam. He created flesh, but He made Adam. And the difference of that is astounding. Because He made the sons. Same thing with Jesus. The Bible said, though He were a son, yet learned the obedience through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the heir of eternal salvation. God always makes His sons because He's a good dad. And if you look around in the mirror and you decide you're a girl instead of a son, you're still a son. That's the great thing about God birthing you with the seed from Christ, is that you actually are a son. He just left you pretty. But the thing is, you guys, you still have that same opportunity to walk like someone who knows about God, who knows His voice. And that's the precious thing about God, is that there is a voice in God that brings us to that understanding, to bring us to that place where we grasp what He's telling us, so that we do these things that only His Spirit could do. And He completes in us this journey. So when He started the tent ministry with me, He knew He had to start me out carefully, because I felt the burden of every single service the same, that if God didn't come down in thunder and rescue people from who they were, I felt like I wasted their time that evening. I felt like I invited them to a zero event. It would be like fixing a dinner and having everybody unable to eat it. And I was going to take this tent out, and I was going to have advertisement that said we were going to be in the same place 10 days. We eventually had two services a day. So it meant that I was telling people two times a day, 20 times in the next 10 days, I believe God is going to come into this place and minister to your needs in a supernatural way. And yet in the middle of this whole standing upon the Word of God, and that's all I was doing, I had taken God's commission like Noah did and began to build. But I knew that I needed God supernaturally to get me through these things every single time I put that tent up. And I had to have it in the right place. I believed it had to be in the perfect place on the earth in order for God to move in it. And what I realized after I finished with the tent ministry was that I could have put it up anywhere. Because all over this earth there are hungry people. Now, He gave me a vision of the corridor along the northern part of Kansas when I was living in Nebraska. When I was in Colorado, He gave a prophecy through David Terrell that He saw a revival go out of Colorado and branch out across the top of Kansas and come all the way across Kansas. And God did great things along that corridor. God told me to go to Nebraska. And I prayed, God, why would I go to Nebraska when David Terrell prophesied that there was going to be this revival go across the top of Kansas? Why didn't you say, move it 60 miles north, move it into Nebraska, put that revival across Nebraska? But He told me to go to Nebraska. But driving south out of Trenton, I told you this testimony before, I saw a red light blinking, and south, I lived 17 miles south of Trenton, Nebraska. I'd really like to take you there sometime, only you wouldn't know you'd been there. And then I saw this blinking red light like the top of a radio tower, and 30 miles south of me was the town of Colby, Kansas. So I saw this blinking tower, and as I'm driving, I come up this hill. And now I can see, as I get to the top of the hill, that this tower just comes up. Second lights are double, third light, fourth light. Now the tower's up out of the ground. And now I see spread out in front of me this huge city like you would go into Denver. And that's exactly what I thought of, because it looked like the Front Range when you're coming into Denver, Colorado at night. Now what I know is that that's not one city. I know that you have North Glen and Westminster and Arvada and Littleton and Englewood and Commerce City and Derby and all these different communities all spread out along the Front Range. So when I saw that vision, I thought, that's funny. I've driven this road, and I was at a place called Duckworth's Turn. People named Duckworth lived there, owned the ground. And the road was so straight coming out of Trenton that it didn't turn until it got to that particular place. And they named it for the people whose ground was just beyond that curve. Isn't it great to live in a place that the roads are so straight you could name a curve after people? In Arkansas, they named the straight stretches. I'm just telling you the truth. There was one straight stretch between between Harris and Arkansas, and Lead Hill, and they called it Bell's Straight Stretch. I know, it's the only place you could pass. So here I live in Nebraska where there are straight stretches and a turn, and at this curve called Duckworth's Curve, I'm seeing this city, and I'm thinking, you know what, I must be inside the car driving every night. I must be inside. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're thinking of other stuff. You're not paying no attention. How many of you have driven past the place you needed to turn? You've went there hundreds of times, but you just your mind's off someplace else. If your husband is watching and you're shaking your head, you're in trouble. So I see the city spread out, and I'm thinking, you know how your mind thinks. And so I said, God, you know, if that's a vision, because this never dawned on me that I was actually seeing a vision. It was that real to me. And I thought, well, I just can't see it. The next night, there was no tower. There was no light. I stopped. I got out on the hood. I'm in the roof of my 51 Chevy one-ton truck. I'm just telling you the truth. If somebody would have drove up on me, I was coming home from work at 1 o'clock in the morning. If somebody drove up on my one-ton truck and I was standing on the roof, you'd have to do something to explain what you're doing. Irish jig. It's like, I'm glad you're here. I sing a few bars. I'm auditioning for, you know, the neighborhood. I don't know what I'm doing on my roof. But I was looking for that city. And you guys, here's the thing. You know, God had me in His plan. He was going to bring the revival out of Colorado across the top of Kansas. But He was going to send me to Nebraska and then Arkansas first. And He did that for a great reason. Because when I started having tent meetings, He didn't want me to go, oh yeah, this is a shoe-in. This is that revival that David Terrell prophesied coming across here. I can't miss. This thing's going to work because I'm in on the inside thing of this. It wasn't that. It was about me birthing every revival like it was a mother having a baby. On Wednesday when I went to set the tent up, the pains would get terrible. I'd been having labor pains all along, but now on Wednesday when I'm setting the tent up, I am in these terrible throes of pain. I'm getting ready to have this revival. And you guys, by Friday, that's how I felt, is there's something that is going to have to be birthed in this place. God, you have to be in this place. You have to be here. And you guys, that's what God wanted in me. It's what He wants in you. Because when you're doing something for God, He wants you to be all about that. And He doesn't want you to think, hey, I'm called of God, I'm chosen of God, I'm ordained of God. That's what I hate about titles. It's like men calling themselves prophets, evangelists, pastors, prophets. Did I use apostles yet? Apostles. You guys, here's the thing. If we get in the form of doing that, it's like I'm an apostle of God, of course I can come to town. Sorry, you missed the point. If I am an apostle of God, I am sowing seed, and I'm coming to town knowing that I need God to do something in this place that's supernatural. I need truth to come down in here. I need something to come out of heaven that I cannot produce of myself. I have the ark built, but I do not have a way to shut the door, and I don't have a way to keep the water out. I'm in need of God. And He had to shut me in on every meeting. I was in Harrison at a eating place. And this woman and a child are sitting down. You've heard me tell this lots of times, but this is the way God was dealing with me. Because He knew I needed something from Him to encourage me. Because even though I had been in the field all summer, the summer before, and God moved miraculously, it still was a new summer. It was still in need of all the new miracles. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I needed God to do just that. I don't want you to leave here without God doing something inside of you that will keep you through the things that are coming on this nation. Through the things that are coming against your life. The things that are just going on in your everyday life. This woman walked up to me as she's walking past. She just stops at me. She looks at me. She lays her hands on me and begins to prophesy about the meeting that was coming up. She could not have known I was leaving. She could not have known that I was getting ready to have that revival. God did those kind of things to me over and over again. I went to work at Claridge Wood Products. And I know I tell this story all the time. You get bored of stories, you can cut them short by going, we've heard the story, save you 7 minutes. Anybody heard this story about the two guys that were fighting about the union? Lynn heard it. Okay. So, Lynn can tell you the story after church today. I didn't join the union. And I went to work at Claridge, and I'm sitting in the break room, and I just got hired, and there's this old guy sitting next to me, and he's talking to this beefy young guy that has been hired the same time I was, and he says to him, so you're glad you pay your union dues for this guy here to make the same wages you're making? And he looks over at me, he said, yeah, he didn't join the union. He says, does that make you mad? You're paying the union dues and he gets the wages. He gets all your benefits. Every benefit you're paying for, this guy gets and he doesn't pay anything. And that make you mad? He said, it makes me mad. And see, Arkansas had a right to work state. Well, there, that's it. And these guys, I'd heard the stories about what these guys did in the union to people, that they would catch them in trucks and do serious bodily harm to the people who were in the union. I just didn't join the union. And He said, you know, I think we ought to get him on board. I think there are things we could do to get him to join the union, don't you? And now this kid's getting riled up because you feel the anger in this place. Everybody else is dead silent watching this drama go on. And I'm just sitting there praying, you know, God, you're the one that has a way through for me. I don't know how to get through this stuff. I'm not here to fight with these guys. I don't feel I should join the union. And you guys, this is the truth. Those two guys left that night and never came back to Claridge Wood Products. The older guy had a heart attack on the way home, and they rushed him to the hospital. Never came back to work. The young kid, his brother, on Saturday was a county maintainer. He drove a road grader. He'd been across this side of this road hundreds of times. And on this particular day, the grader began to slide and rolled over and killed his brother. He was so devastated by the death of his brother, he never came back to work. So Monday was a different place in the lunchroom. I didn't want anybody hurt over that issue. I didn't want the man to have a heart attack. I didn't want the brother killed. I didn't want these guys gone. I just didn't want no fight. But I can tell you that God fights your battles. When God says He's going to shut you in, I mean God shuts you in. He knows how to protect you. He knows how to direct you. He knows how to get these things done for you in your life. And when God says that, He means it. This verse, let's read the next verse. Verse 3, read again. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, the secret place of your wings. The covert there means a secret place in your tent. Because I will abide in your tabernacle means your tent, that place that you dwell. And the tabernacle meant a place of meeting where God meets with you and me. He said, I want to dwell in that place where me and God walk and talk together. I want to dwell in it forever. And there's a secret place. There's a holiest of holies in God's tent. When Moses built the tabernacle, there was a holy place and a holiest of holies. He's saying, I want to dwell in that holiest of holies. And the only way to get into the holiest of holies is to go past the flesh, because that's what the veil was that separated the holiest of holies from the outside, from the tabernacle part. So you guys, we had the Word of God, we had the showbread, we had the candlestick, we had the blood brought out from the altar, but the holiest of holies had the mercy seat. When Jesus died, God tore the veil in the temple in two, so that God is saying the way into the holiest of holies is now available for you. Come in here and walk with me. Come in here and talk with me. I want you to have this kind of fellowship divine. Let's leave the lesser part and come into the deeper part. God knows how to bring us into those deeper things in God. What you and I want is to have the Spirit of God bring us into that place, into that secret place in Him. For you have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those that fear your name. Fearing His name. You guys, when something in me wants to fight with God, when something in me wants to fight with someone within the church, when something inside of me feels like I am being put upon or abused or talked against, you guys, the whole point is all the enemy wants to do is do something to me. And I fear God enough to say this is what Jesus prayed for, is for us to become one in Him. What you and I want is to walk in that place that fears God. If you fear God, and I can guarantee you that Noah feared God. The reason he built the ark was he feared God. He knew there was going to be a flood. He knew God is a God of His Word. You and I know that there is a judgment coming on the earth. The people are going to die all over this planet. You and I know that God said there was a day coming that He was going to bring a Sabbath on the church where we would have to just lay our fears aside and rest in God's faithfulness, that He would feed us and clothe us and take care of us. And to do anything else for ourselves, we would have to take a name of the beast or the image of the beast or the number of the beast. You guys, we're coming to those kind of hours. We put that thought off. But you and I can't do that. The thing is, you and I want to start not with fearing those things. We want to fear God. Fearing God puts me in the ability to apprehend the safe place. This scripture tells me that I want to be among those whose heritage is to fear God. I want that to be your heritage. I fear God. You guys, you could tell people anything you want to impress them. I could have went underneath the tent and pretended I had a gift from God to work in the Word of knowledge. God moved in me in a gift of knowledge. And He still does. But you guys, I could have pretended that was on me because I had a crowd of people under the tent. I could have prayed for people, whether God told me to pray for them or not, and left them unhealed and even in worse condition. Because when you pray for people and they're not healed, what happens is doubt tells them the next time they're prayed for, this ain't going to work. I've been prayed for before. And that's what the church has been doing. We do these things where we assume this command of God. But if God tells me to do it, then I do it. And that's what you want to do. You want to walk in that place. Jeanette fractured her wrist at school on Thursday, a week ago. And you guys, we didn't see it until Friday night. And the bones were, you could see the separation in her wrist. And the bones were coming out of the skin down here at the bottom. I mean, not through the skin, but they were bulging the skin at the bottom of her wrist. And she wore a brace on her hand all day. And she told me it hurt the night before and it was swollen, but it didn't look like that. And as soon as she took that off, I said, I'm going to take you over for an x-ray. We went to LMH. They took an x-ray. They said, she's fractured her wrist. They showed Rachel their x-ray. They sent us up with a specialist to go to on Thursday. I went into that specialist. You guys, they take all the wrapping off. And I even noticed that part where that bone was separated here in the wrist was different. It was down. It was completely normal. The black and the swelling, all the stuff was gone. And she wanted a cast. And what I'm thinking is, oh, no, God's healed her. And now she won't get that cast that she wanted because she wanted a cast for everybody to sign. So it's like, well, so this doctor and the specialist comes in. He looks at the x-ray. He looks down at her wrist. I'm just telling you the way it went. He sits down. He looks at her wrist. He takes it in her hand. He said, does this hurt you? And he's looking at the x-ray. He's like, She said, no. He's looking at the x-ray. He goes, does this hurt you? He said, no. He said, can you move your hand like this? She said, uh-huh. He said, can you move your hand like that? Uh-huh. So, and he said, he looked at me and said, I can see what the doctors were saying because these guys from LMH said, come over and pay $200 and this guy would do something about it. I paid my $200. They gave her a t-shirt. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. But when we're getting ready to leave, I tell the doctor, I said, actually, she wanted to cast. He said, oh, she'd only wanted it for one day. That's what I'm asking for. See? And I'll bring her back the next day and we'll cut it off. Huh? These people are no fun. I wanted them to take all the work, wrap this thing in plaster, school, sign it, then we can cut it off in 2 or 3 days. We'll be back when she doesn't want it. She doesn't need it. But the thing is, you guys, when God touched, and when I started praying for us, I was telling everybody Wednesday night, when we were in Honduras, Katie's finger was in the door and Ethan slammed it shut. He's just a little tiny tyke and she was not much taller. And the bone is broken completely in two between joints. And I just, it vexed me to see her finger like that, and I didn't think about any doctors or hospitals or anything. I just knew we needed God to touch her hand. And I took her, Carl and Cindy were there, and some other people, I just took her out of the house in the backyard, put her hand between my hands, and began to pray. And God healed her finger. And I thought of that when I took Jeanette to LMH. I was thinking about praying for Jeanette's finger and how God healed her. So when we prayed for God to touch her, that's what I was thinking. I said, God, I've seen you heal a bone broken in two. I know that you're a healer. I know you mend things and fix it. Her hand never swelled. She could play within minutes. She was out playing in the yard. But you guys, to know God does that is a miracle working God. It's what He does. I was talking Wednesday night about Sylvia, who was here last Sunday. Now, Linda and her were talking. Linda kept telling her about her cousin, his young man. And he was dying of a brain tumor or brain cancer. Which was it, Linda? Two tumors in his brain. Head swollen. He was comatose by that time, am I right? And not very long to live. And she's talking with Sylvia. And Sylvia says, hey, you always tell me you want to see a miracle. Let's go see a miracle. Let's go pray for your cousin. God will raise him up. So, boom, they get in the car, drive down there. And you guys, he was at Sylvia's. A couple of days ago, Thursday. Guys, the guy just got shrunk the tumor. They left his brain, his head swelling all went away. He gets up out of bed. He's absolutely normal. I mean, that's the kind of God that we serve. He's a miracle-working God. And you guys, but that's what we want. We want that spirit of God's presence in our midst. But we want to believe in God doing that. What God wants us to do is dwell in that temple because there's a reason you dwell in the temple of God. You talk with Him. You talk with God in the temple, and He talks back. It's the reason that Hannah went to the temple. It wasn't because Eli was the priest, it's because God was God. and she needed a word from God, and she needed a miracle from God, and the only place she knew to go was go to the temple. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God wants you and I to be, is that indwelling of God, so that you're a temple no matter where you're at. But if somebody needs something from God, there you are. There you are. Our answers aren't always easy. And we can't make things go away that hurt people's hearts, but we can give them that strength and presence of God that brings them into peace. And that's what you and I want, is to restore that sense of peace to people's lives. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Isn't it amazing you could make peace? We think of people who are struggling or fighting with each other and we make peace between them. But you guys, it's more than that. It's about making peace. Making peace. Starting with nothing and ending up having made something that brings peace. That's what you and I want, the Spirit and presence of God to bring peace to us. Let's stand together.